Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. Graffiti found on a wall of St. John's University displayed the following. Jesus said to them, "Who do you say I am?" And they replied, "You are the eschatological manifestation of the ground of our being, the kerygma in which we find the ultimate meaning of our interpersonal relationships." And Jesus said, "What?" It's a very flowery way of saying Jesus is Lord, but is he really? The lordship of Jesus Christ is one key question we need to ask and have answered if our lives are truly be found to be disciples of him. Is he Lord? Without Jesus as Lord, discipleship is nearly impossible. Although we are called to be clothed with Christ, some put on Christ and take him off as if he's a garment, taking him off when it's not convenient. It's a wonder why the church gets the reputation of being hypocritical. When God said in Exodus 23, "You shall have no other gods before me," he is not talking about order of preference. He's saying, no other gods in my presence. There should be none greater than me. You've heard me say that God is not another program on our desktop that we click to turn on and bring up when we need him. He is the operating system that allows all things to work in harmony. As believers in Christ, we are called to prioritize, not to accessorize. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time, and we pray for the power of your word to be displayed as we seek to follow your son, Jesus Christ. And Father, as we open the word, may you illuminate the truth that's there, maybe even as if for the first time, that we might be encouraged in a new way. We know that that possibility is there, that as we open, we may have read something hundreds of times, Father, but you can deepen our understanding today. Do that, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there are chair Bibles around. And turn to page 169, Hebrews. I will refrain from making the joke about coffee, but I have to at least mention it. The priority of Jesus Christ being Lord of our lives is paramount to our growth in Christ. It is our recognizing his right to exercise authority over each of us. I am convinced that when we have difficulties or failings in our walk, it's because we have diminished the authority of Christ in our lives. Hear me though. Sometimes difficulties and things happen in our lives because life is tough, because there's sin in the world. But there are certain things that we choose to do which God has then need to reprimand us in the process. We would have so much more joy and godly inspirations and blessings if we would depend upon Christ for everything. We could live a more victorious life if we pursued two basic truths. First is this: Jesus is Lord. He is Lord over the angels. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. "And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they." And a little further down, verse 6, "And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'And let all the angels of God worship him.'" Jesus' lordship over the angels is also seen in the Old Testament, in the writings of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 6, 1 through 4. "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke." John saw Jesus being worshipped in the revelation. in Revelation 4:8, he says, "And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come.'" And again in the Revelation chapter 5, "And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessings.'" Jesus is also Lord over Satan. We're going to go back and forth. Hold your finger here and turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, just a few books earlier. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, says, "And when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him," through Jesus Christ. That's the one thing I like about the New American Standard Bible. When it talks about God and it talks about Jesus Christ, him is capitalized. So we get a distinction between who he's talking about, a deity, and just a regular person. It's all things through him, through Jesus Christ. Paul is not referring to human powers and authorities, but the dominion of Satan as prince of the air. Satan is a defeated foe, and as such, he knows his time is short. He does not know when his earthly reign will end, but because he is a defeated foe, he works overtime to take as many people with him as he can. He takes the opportunity to attack daily those who desire to follow Christ. However, he cannot act independently. At the Last Supper, Jesus predicted Peter's denial. In Luke 22:31, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." He had to get permission. Permission was given, and Peter didn't rise up. Our being attacked has a commonness to it. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you, but as such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it." The problem is, many times that escape is there and we choose not to take it. We choose to walk into the thing that God does not want us to do, and we can do that by free will and free choice. At Hebrews again, chapter 2, verse 14, "Since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who, through fear of death, were subject to slavery all their lives." Today we can have no fear of death because of Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord also over creation. In Colossians chapter 1, "He is the image," verse 15 through 17, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Every star, every planet, every person, every animal, every vegetable, every sunset, every sunrise, all created and sustained by him. Nothing is out of his control. We don't understand his allowing certain events to take place, but that does not make him less powerful. However, the world in which we live has been marred by the fall in the garden." In Romans chapter 8, verses 20 through 22, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." Everything that was created by God has suffered at the fall. It is not perfect. In fact, you know, evolution doesn't make sense because it's contrary. The fact that there's no proof of it, things are not evolving, things are breaking down. The Earth's gravity is breaking down. Things decay, you know. It's why it's such a bizarre thing to involve yourself or accept things that man says, the world says, because there's no proof of it.
Nothing
There you go. We have to be trusting God's word, and we can see it around and see it in science. You see, the way it is now is not the way it will always be. In Revelation 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the earth, first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. You see, because ultimately, Jesus is Lord over all. The imperfect will be done away with, and the perfect will come, never with an opportunity for it to be marred again. In Romans chapter 13:1, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Therefore, when we subject ourselves to the governing authorities, we are, in a sense, making ourselves subject to God. Paul gives us this all-inclusive view in Philippians 2:9-11. Therefore, also God highly exalted him, being Jesus, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. You see, that's going to happen one day. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And at that moment, there will be a separation. Those who have rejected that truth to eternal separation, to damnation, to hell, as it says, and those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ to eternal glory and relationship with him forever. Don't be on the side that's in eternal darkness without any hope of redemption. This is the day of redemption. This is the time that we have been given to accept that truth. Jesus is Lord, and as a believer in Christ, my desire to be his disciple, I should choose to submit my life to him. That's my choice to do, okay? Man is the only element in creation which gets to choose to recognize his position in submission. To submit is to be in line with God's will, demonstrating relationship and gaining his favor. To reject God and to live for self is to reject the cross and bear the penalty of the sins committed. One attitude brings life, the other attitude brings death. My choosing to submit must be in every area of my life. Christians may acknowledge Jesus as Savior and Lord with their lips, but few live with Jesus as Lord in their lives daily. It's not just something we do on Sunday, but it is a daily walk. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's not the sense of picking up the cross, walk around doing all things, and bring your cross back to the same spot. It's picking up the cross and you're headed for Calvary. It means you are doing daily those things that you are to do by God's will and by God's leading because of who Christ is. We don't take it on and take it off, but we're to remember it's a daily walk, not designed to be a run. Our submission is a daily submission, even moment to moment. And it's not easy. It's not easy for anyone. We can put on the facade around people, but inside we know. You know, with children, you drive the fear of God in them by saying, you know, there's never a question I asked I don't know the answer to. And when it's just the child and the dog doesn't open up the potato chip container and eat them all in the middle of the night, you pretty much know that you shouldn't be doing that without permission. You know, I was thinking last night that my relationship with my son is much like the relationship with God. I said, you know, why do I do things for you? Because you want to reward me? I said, no, I do things for you. Well, we stopped and got ice cream the other night. We did a bunch of errands, and we pulled in. I didn't announce it. We pulled into Kim's Combs and got ice cream. Oh, we're getting ice cream. That really perked him up. He loved that, you know. Got our ice cream and went home. And, you know, whenever something's asked to do, there's like a little resistance and no, I don't want to do that and stuff. You have to keep pressuring it because that's what you're going to do. And last night I said to our dearest youngest, I said, why is it that Dad does things for you? because you want a reward? No, because I love you. I do things for you because I love you. You do things for me because you have to. Because I make you. I want you to get to the point of doing things because you want to, because of your love for me. That was such a huge revelation to me. I go, wow, that makes sense. Only took the fourth kid. I never said I was bright, except for my t-shirt. Countless examples in the Old Testament show us a rebellious people not willing to give in to God's lordship. Even the request to Samuel for an earthly king so they could be like other countries was a rejection of their heavenly king. They wanted the seen rather than the unseen. The wandering in the desert for 40 years is a demonstration of daily submission to the lordship of God. Why? Because they were lost? No. Because when they tried to go off and take the land that they didn't listen to God the first time, many were killed. And so for 40 days they had to wander in the desert, not lost, but had to trust God for provision. They were forced in submission until that generation died off. And the next generation took the land, which they could have had 40 years ago. Our submission needs to be completely. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Since the disciple is to be like his master, and in our case, Christ, our attitude and response to lordship needs to mirror Christ as well. And Christ submitted to the Father in everything. When talking to the woman at the well, Jesus told his disciples, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to accomplish, meaning finish, his work. If you were to be honest, in what areas do you hold back and not give Christ lordship? Money, possessions, career, time, plans, education, leisure time, friends, partner, life partner, spouse, children, location, fill in the blank. To make him Lord of your life means that every single one of those items and more come under Christ. The problem is, I think I'm going to hold on to this one because I think I can do a better job. Or, God really doesn't need this, so I'll just keep this for myself. I lived that life, people. I'm not saying that I'm perfect because I'm not. But when I heard a message on lordship, it was like a strike of lightning. Because I wasn't making him Lord of my life. And in all those areas that weren't, were a horrendous problem. Not that they all got fixed in one night and one message, but I began to look at things in a different way. And God radically changed cold turkey this ignorant man. Not that I've got it all down yet. We won't. But I pursue that. There is no place in which we have the right to reign as Lord. That position belongs to God and to God alone. When we claim Christ as Lord, we have to realize we enter a battlefield. That's why it's so tough. It may not be a battlefield you recognize or even see, but Paul writes to the Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Things around us that we don't see that are right there. There is a world, people, that's a reality, a spiritual realm that influence our lives. Don't you sometimes hear little voices in your head that want you to do something that you know is totally wrong and not good? Cutting, you ever seen road rage before? Man, that's a lot of voices they're hearing on that one. Cut that guy off. He just cut you off. You shouldn't do that. You should let him know it's, there are things that we just think are we dismiss them. But people, there is a battlefield going on. And the enemy wants nothing more than for us to do badly. Jesus recorded by John at the time of the Last Supper said these words, I will not speak to you much longer, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. meaning he has no hold on me because he's going to follow the will of the Father. When we were unbelievers, there was no battle. But now we have made a decision, and note that the battle is with natural and supernatural, of this world and of the forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's a total battlefield. Satan's fate is assured, but his time has not yet come. And during this period of defeat and sentence, he is at work. Life in Christ is not a bliss. It is not a time. There can be peace in the battle, though, by the way. But there is still, nonetheless, a battle going on. Satan constantly opposes us, as well as our own wills. Our flesh is always at battle as well. In fact, I'm so convinced by this that in a couple of weeks, we're going to start a series I did a few years ago called The Enemies of God, the World, the Flesh, the Devil. Because we need to understand these three enemies of God, they will attack in different ways, and there's a response that's different for each. And if we use the response that we are to give Satan for the world, we will lose. If we use the response for the world for the flesh, we will lose. We have to understand and educate ourselves. Satan constantly opposes us, and he battles for our allegiance. He wants us nothing short of ignoring God and just listening to self. Many people do not acknowledge Jesus as Lord for many reasons. God may ask us to do something we don't want to do. It may not be Africa. He may send you to Flint. When I left in 1973 for Los Angeles, I thought, I have made it out of here. 12, 13 years, went to Reno, loved the mountains, 12 years. Love this. Love the hot during the day, cold at nighttime, until God said, go back to Michigan. Why? I don't want to. But I did. End up in Midland. Midland's kind of like the bubble, you know, that the under the dome? That's Midland. It's like an isolated thing with dull clouds and stuff, you know. It's a whole, you know, Clarence and Laura, you know, it's a whole different world up there. Then God said, enough. I've accumulated, I've made you fresh enough in Michigan. I'm going to really stretch it in Flint. This is our Africa, people. A plan to move back to Michigan from that home established in Nevada was not our plan, but it certainly was God's. It may be spending time with someone that may have hurt you or someone you have a real difficulty being around. That can be a battlefield. That God wants you not to be around that person, but there's a reason that they need God's love. Another reason is we think we know what is best for us. We tend to see with short-sightedness. If I take my glasses off, I can see a little bit, you know, but not like I used to. And certain things, you know, like you know, the commercial with, come on, kitty, 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 kitty. And they bring the raccoon inside the house, you know. We look from our point of view instead of God's point of view. In difficulty, God, what do you want to do in this? What glory can you possibly bring from this disastrous moment in our lives? We forget that Jesus sees things beginning to end, and he knows how to orchestrate a life that benefits us and gives him glory. The Bible says, in all things, give thanks. But man, there are times when you just don't want to. But we don't see the whole thing, the whole picture. Sometimes it's because we're not sure he has our best interest at heart. That's a matter of trust. As you look back on your life, are there things that you'd like to change? Sure there are. But you can't. But what if you knew that those things that you did or went through, this difficulty that caused your pain or the pain of others, was part of God's will in your life? When you look back and see in that perspective, you can understand a little more. If they were part of God's will, would you still want to change them? A reality is that we're afraid what we give away to God may be gone completely. That involves our family, a relationship with one of the opposite sex, jobs, a planned activity, whatever, even a house. When we were in Midland, we were suffering a bit. My wife came up with the revelation, we needed to sell our house, move to a smaller house. What we didn't realize at that time, this is like 10 plus years ago, our house had gained value that when we sold it before it was ever put on the market, and it paid off all of our bills. Being willing to follow that plan and listen to my wife changed our situation dramatically. The point is that we choose to obey. God did not save us to be robots. He did so out of the love that his love, in order that we would have a relationship with him. How loving is a marriage when one spouse demands complete submission in obedience with no exercise of personality and will? That marriage wouldn't last very long. God does not do that either. We must choose to obey and live out a love for him. We see this choice even in the angels in Jude 1:6. And angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. If you read the book of Revelation, there are demons, angels that have become demons, are locked up under chains, held for an appointed time in which they will be released and cause havoc on the earth. That will happen one day. Bye, Kale. Okay, yeah. Love you, buddy. We'll talk later. Jesus is Lord. And forgive that we're going a little bit long today. But this is important stuff. Amen. And plus, I'm going to feed you anyway. So you don't have to worry about lunch or anything. It's going to be all out there. Jesus is Lord. I choose to submit my life to him because the alternative is unacceptable. You got to choose lordship because the alternative of living in denial and in opposition to God is unacceptable. It's unacceptable for the believer. Jesus is Lord over the angels. Fallen angels serve as Satan's workers. John records in Revelation 12, 7 through 9, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels warring against waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. And there's no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Because Jesus is Lord, the fate of Satan is sealed. Jesus is Lord over creation. Revelation 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isaiah prophesied God's word in Isaiah 45:23, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back. That to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. And the passage I talked about a few minutes ago in Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name. That is the name of Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. That glory is there because the Father established the word that Jesus is the only way to the Father. That is the only sin that will keep you out of heaven. I don't care what you do. I don't care if it's murder, adultery, stealing, lying. Doesn't matter what it is. Only one sin will keep you out of heaven. Denying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, was crucified, was buried, rose on the third day, and ascended back to the Father. Denying that, any part of that, no part. You've denied the lordship of Jesus Christ. And lordship always brings glory, and the only glory that is appropriate is towards the Father and to the Son. You wrap up with these few words here. Hank Canagraph states in Christianity in Crisis, he said, Christ died to be our Savior and lives to be our Lord. You get that? He died to be our Savior, but he's alive in heaven. Why? To be our Lord, that we may seek him in everything. Why do we forget this? It's so simple. You know why? Because we don't want to follow his lordship. Jesus is my Savior. Wow, that sounds so warm, fuzzy. Hold on to it. But is he Lord? Because that's his right in our lives. Many people are willing to accept the first, but struggle with him in the second as Lord. Jesus is Lord whether we at this time acknowledge him or not. To submit to his lordship means we will realize there is a plan for our lives, and then he has orchestrated, and we will see it come about through submission. In Jeremiah 29, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." But it comes in the later on the verse says, "You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." When you lay it all out there, not my will, but your will. That's what Jesus did. Sometimes that submission comes through stages. Bob Boardman is a missionary in Japan, identifies at least four stages of obedience. First is this: I'm going to do what I want to do, no matter what God wants. Kind of sounds like our children at times. Many realize that this is wrong, but act out in this manner anyway. Self is in control. Second step: if God will give me what I want, then I will give him what he wants. There is an exchange, an even exchange, a bargaining, but self is still in control. Third stage: I will give God what he wants first, then in faith, believe that he will give me what I want. Better, but it's still a form of bargaining. We are expecting God to do something for us because we have done something for him. Last stage: I will give God what he wants regardless of whether he gives me what I want. That's the hard stage. But that's the stage of lordship. This is lordship in practice because it is putting God in his rightful place to lead and for us to follow without bargaining or showing outright disobedience. People, the church is in shambles. The church is falling apart because we expect God to love us no matter what we do, and he does, and we feel there's no consequences for it. We're living like the world and expecting heaven. And it breaks my heart. And we all do it. Of all the essentials in discipleship, this one is foundational. Where does Jesus stand in your life? Lord, is he the priority in your life, or is he an add-on in a life already full of accumulation? Going into this fall season, I want to challenge you to challenge me to be forthright in making him Lord of your life, to live by that, to ask those questions, to evaluate yourself. You will never experience the fullness of the Christian life and live a life of discipleship until you submit to his lordship and to make him the priority of your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thanking you for the mirror of illumination that sometimes is hard to see. Sometimes it's easier just to set it aside. But Father, it is so vital, so important. And I just pray that you give us the strength, the determination to do what you called us to do. The enemy is hard at work to turn us against you. Father, may that only draw us closer to you in everything. Knowing that you never leave us, you never forsake us, you never abandon us, you never send us ahead. May we live by that and trust you in all things, that you might bring glory to yourself and to the Father. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share his peace, is only by his grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise, is only by his grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone. We will go forth in grace alone. Grace alone, which God supplies. Strength unknown, He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone. We will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us to keep You as the priority in our life, to keep You first above all things. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us. And we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.